Thank you, Leah. Appreciate that so much. I didn't know what we're going to do if that thing didn't work the second time. I started looking for hymns we could sing because I don't need to preach without some good music to get you guys warmed up and get you ready to hear the message. I hope you are ready to hear a message, and this message this morning is about Jesus. And I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, I want you to find Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to jump right in. And you know the story. You've read it many times. If you're going to read the Christmas story as a family around the Christmas tree, we always do it right before we open presents, and we've done that for a long time. We always read from Luke chapter 2. It's kind of the classic Christmas story is really in Luke 2. But Matthew also gives an account of the story of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, and it kind of is from Joseph's perspective. Joseph was in a pretty tough situation. He betrothed Mary, and he was engaged to her, and then all of a sudden he got some news that was kind of disturbing. So we're going to read about that this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18 and read through verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And this is what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child full of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, you know the story, and you know the details, but let me just give you a review until I get to the main part of this message. And the main part of this message is Jesus. What about that name Jesus? I know that some of you like the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither, and they wrote that song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And I love to sing that song. It's a great little chorus. And it is something about that name, Jesus. Joseph was between a rock and a hard place, you could say. He had fallen in love with Mary. May have been a prearranged marriage. It may have been that they knew each other from childhood. But he loved her. And I believe Mary was a cute, pretty girl. I know that she was holy and righteous and good, and I don't think she was sinless. You know, the Catholics believe that Mary was immaculately conceived, that she was born of a virgin. We don't believe that. Nothing in the Bible says that. But we believe that Mary was God's choice to be the mother of the Savior. And this guy, Joseph, fell in love with her, asked her to marry him, and they were betrothed. They became engaged. And you know what engagement's like. I talked to somebody this past week. I don't remember who it was, but they were like engaged on a Friday and married on a Tuesday. I didn't do that. You know, I waited a little longer. We got engaged, and then, you know, 6 or 8 months later, we got married. Some of you were engaged a year or two or whatever. But their engagement was a little different than our engagement, because our engagement, I mean, you can, like, if you get like a few weeks into the engagement, you think, you know, I don't know that I want to do this. You can break up, right? And that's kind of rocky, but you can do it. Anybody ever done that? Okay. Nobody willing to admit it. Anybody wish you had done it? Don't raise your hand. Watch out. I saw one or two. But, you know, a betrothal in those days was a little serious, more serious. It was, you know, you had to realize that this was like almost marriage. As a matter of fact, if you decided to break the engagement or the betrothal, you had to go through a divorce proceeding. You had to divorce yourself from that person. If you were unfaithful to the one that you were engaged to, you would be stoned to death as an adulterer. It was considered adultery. You had all the benefits of marriage, but there was nothing physical going on in that relationship, like there shouldn't be anything going on physical in relationships today when you're engaged. God's designed sex very good, but it's designed for marriage. Amen? It's designed to be within the boundaries of marriage, and that's not to hurt us, but that's to protect us and to help us and to give us the best that God has to offer. And so here's Joseph, and he's betrothed to Mary, and he's waiting for that day when he and his dad and their family are going to go get Mary, and they're going to have a wedding day, and they're going to have a feast. But something happens. She finds out that during this betrothal period, she's not had physical relationship with anyone. She's pure. She's a virgin. And that word virgin means young lady, but she wasn't just a virgin as a young lady. She had never been intimate physically with a man. And Joseph finds out about it. And so he's got a couple of options here. He could take the legal route. And the legal route would meant that he would have gone to the Sanhedrin, to the public council, and he would say, listen, I was engaged to this girl, and she's pregnant. It's not my child. And he would have turned it over to them, and they could have gone through the legal proceeding, and they would have stoned her to death for adultery. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, according to the law, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And so he could have taken the legal route. He didn't do that. He could have taken the practical route, or you could say he could have gone for the human solution. Now, the human solution was described here in this passage of Scripture. He could have said, you know what? I love her. She's obviously been unfaithful to me. And so I'm just going to just quietly break the engagement and go my separate way. And I'm just going to put it away in a private, secret way. I'm not going to marry her, but I just don't want to have anything to do with her. And that would have been a human solution or a practical solution. He didn't choose that route because there was a third solution. And it's what I call a heavenly solution. You know, that you're going to face things in life too. You can always choose one of those solutions. When you face a problem, you face an issue or a situation, some of you are going to take the legal route. You're going to get what's legally yours. Some of you are going to take the practical route. But if we look close enough, in almost every offense, there is a heavenly solution or a heavenly route that we can take. And this heavenly route involved an angel. That angel came to Joseph when he was in a dream and said to him, this is your solution. Marry Mary. Go ahead and marry her. And he goes and he begins to describe what that's going to be like. Now, this solution was supported by the angels. This solution was supported by the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is the solution. Joseph, son of David, verse 20, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And so that's the heavenly solution. To go ahead and take Jesus, the mother of Jesus, go ahead and take Mary and marry her. This child is going to be born, and this child, you're going to name him, and this child's name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to tell you a few things about that name Jesus. Number one is this. The name Jesus was given to him first by God. God called him Jesus first. The name Jesus literally means he saves. Okay? I just want you to say the name Jesus with me. On the count of three, just everybody just say Jesus. Ready? One, two, three. All right? Say it really quietly. Ready? One, two, three. Say it really loud. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Why are we afraid to say that name? Why are we afraid to say the name Jesus? Even at the end of a lot of prayers, people will pray in the name of the Son of God or in His holy name, but pray in the name of Jesus. God called Him Jesus first. Now that word Jesus, if you looked at that word in the Old Testament, you know how we have languages, different languages? You know, you call a guy in Spanish. I met a guy a couple of weeks ago. He was a Spanish guy. I said, "My name's Andy. What's your name?" He says, "My name's George." I said, "You mean Jorge?" He said, "Yeah, Jorge. Or George. If it's English, it's George. If it's Spanish, it's Jorge." Same thing with the name Jesus. The New Testament name is Jesus. It's a Greek name. That name in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, would not have been Jesus. It would have been Yeshua or Joshua. And the word Joshua literally means Jehovah saves. You could say this, the name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And so God named Jesus because God knew Jesus best. He knew the purpose of Jesus. And when He sent Jesus to this earth, He called Him Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. And so when Jesus came here, He came to bring salvation. Now in the Old Testament, there are several examples of saviors. We can look at people like, Joshua. Joshua led those people into the promised land. He was their savior. He saved them from the desert. And He led them into the promised land. You can look at a guy by the name of Gideon. Gideon was a timid man, but God called him a mighty warrior. And He met him on a threshing floor. And He said, "Gideon, I've called you to be the savior for the people against the Midianites. And you're going to lead a charge and you're going to go against the Midianites." And so we look at Gideon, and he was a savior in a way for the Israelite people. He saved them from the Midianites. We could look at someone like David. David was the great king. David led the people in battle after battle after battle victoriously. You could say, David was the savior of the nation. But when Jesus came, He came to save us, not just from our enemies. He didn't just come to save the nation. He didn't just come to Joshua led and He overcame those walled cities. You know, you and I, we have some walled cities in our life. As we go through life, we're going to face challenges and difficulties. There are going to be besetting sins in your life. I heard a message not too long by a guy named Anthony George. He's Charles Stanley's associate pastor. And he talked about those besetting sins in the lives of pastors. You know, you think you have besetting sins? So do we. We have besetting sins. We have challenges. We have things that mess us up, get in our way. And Jesus has come to give us victory over those besetting sins. And so when God named Jesus, He named Him Savior for a reason, not to save us just from our enemies, but Jesus did what? He came to save us from our sins permanently. He came to kick the devil out and bar the door against him. Now he tries to get back in. He tries to sneak back in. He's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he'll try to get back into your life and sneak back in. And God's constantly there with Jesus the Savior saving you from the enemy. He saves you permanently. The name save, or the name Jesus means He saves, and the word saves, it means to preserve or to keep or to protect, to keep from danger, to secure. Paul tells us that we have a great salvation. The book of Hebrews tells us we have eternal salvation. But not only did God call Him Jesus, but man called Him Jesus. If you look at verse 25, it says, "She brought forth her firstborn son, and He called His name Jesus." You see, the angels in heaven had instructed Joseph what to call Him. You see, Joseph had the reputation of being the father of Jesus. Now, he was not the father of Jesus, but he had the reputation of being the father of Jesus. So he had the responsibility of announcing the name of this newborn baby. And God told Joseph, "Tell them His name is Jesus. His name is Savior. His name is He Saves. And so Joseph goes to Mary and says, Mary, we are to name Him Jesus. Now, Mary and Joseph were a young couple. They knew in their heart why He came. He came to save people from their sins. They knew in their heart how He would come. He would come through a virgin birth. They knew in their heart the result of His coming, and that was salvation for the world. And so they took Him to the temple when He was 8 days old, and they said, here's our baby. We're going to name Him Jesus, Savior. They went through the procedure there, and Jesus came to be Savior. Now, let me tell you this. The name Jesus is a personal name. You see, a lot of people know Jesus as a great leader. And maybe that's how you look at Him. He was a great leader. Some people say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. And that's good. Jesus is a great prophet. That's great. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great rabbi. But see, if you don't know Him as Jesus the Savior, then you don't know Him. Because the name Jesus is a personal name. And you have to know Him personally. Mary and Joseph announced publicly that His name was Jesus. They were His guardians. They were entrusted to take care of Him. And as Mary cradled Him in her arms, He was called Jesus. And He's still called Jesus. As Jesus toddled around that house in Egypt, when they moved there, and He was called Jesus as a toddler, and He's still Jesus. When Jesus sat in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth, and He was Joseph's helper in the shop, and He was called Jesus, and He's still called Jesus. When Jesus traveled all around Palestine, performing miracles and working healings in the lives of people and bringing peace and joy and being just a magnetic personality, they called Him Jesus. And today we still call Him Jesus. And as they nailed Him to the cross, there was a sign above His head that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And He's still called Jesus. Because we humans can call Him Jesus the Savior. The third thing is this, is there was a Jesus before our Jesus. I mentioned the name Joshua. Now remember Joshua? He's the guy that followed Moses around for a long time, and he was Moses' protege, and he was learning from Moses. And one day Moses got angry. He struck a rock instead of speaking to the rock. God took him up onto a mountain and said, Moses, you shouldn't have done that. Look over to the promised land, but you're not going to go in. And as I read that story as a young person, I always used to think, how unfair for Moses. I mean, he's worked all these years. I mean, have anybody ever felt like you kind of feel sorry for Moses? Like, wow, that's just a bummer, you know? Why would God do that? And why would God let this young protege, this young guy, I'm not sure how old he was younger than Moses, why would He give him the privilege of leading the people into the promised land? This is why God did it. It's an illustration. Because, see, Moses represented the law. The Old Testament law. And you're not going to get into the promised land by following the law. Okay? Why did God choose a man named Joshua to lead them into the promised land? Because Joshua means Jehovah saves. You see, no more could Moses lead those children into the promised land than can you be led to heaven by the works of the law. You can be as righteous as you want to be. Jesus did not come in because He was proud of your righteousness. Jesus didn't come because you do more good things than you do bad things, and so you get into heaven. He didn't. The reason Jesus came is not because you're righteous, not because you're good, not because you attend church. He didn't come for any of those reasons. Jesus Christ came because you're a sinner. That's why He came. He didn't come because you're good. Jesus came, and He was a type of, we'd been given a picture of what Jesus was going to be like through Joshua. And so he was the Jesus before our Jesus. Another thing about Jesus is this. He identifies with his people. Verse 21 says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." He identifies with his people. It doesn't say that Jesus came to save God's people from their sins. If it had said he came to save God's people from their sins, then that would have meant just the Jews would have been able to be saved. But Jesus came to save his people. Do you know that he has chosen you? The Bible says in Ephesians that you are elect, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that God wants you into heaven. He has chosen you. He's picked you out. The Bible says that we're a peculiar people. Now, how many of you would say, yeah, that's true. Christians are peculiar people. You don't believe that? Just look around. Okay? Look around. You say, I still don't believe it. Just look in the mirror. Okay? You're a peculiar people. We don't act like other people. And sometimes we don't feel like we are a part. And there's a good reason for that, because the Bible says that we're aliens and we're strangers in this world, that we really don't belong in this world. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Martin Luther said this. He said, "He never gave himself for our righteousness, but he did give himself for our sins." Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Sin is a horrible evil, a deadly poison. Yet it is this which gives Jesus his title when he overcomes it. What a wonder to think upon. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. It's not my merit, but my misery. It's not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit his people, yet not to admire their beauties, but to remove their deformities. Not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sins." Another thing about Jesus is this. The name Jesus identifies his main objective for coming. People can say about Jesus, well, isn't Jesus a good example for us to follow? Yeah. He's a good example for us to follow. But he was not called Jesus because he's a good example. Salvation will not come into your life because you follow the good example that Jesus set. Salvation will come into your life not because he was a good example, but because he was a substitution. You see, because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I prove it almost every week of my life that I'm a sinner. And Jesus came, and he became not an example, not just an example. He came as a substitutionary sacrifice. As LaVon prayed in his prayer, I mean, we can't think about the manger without realizing that that manger is in the shadow of a cross. And the reason he came was not to be born so that we could have Christmas and we could share gifts and we could open presents and we could have parades and we could decorate our houses and our churches. But he came as a substitutionary sacrifice. The Bible says, all of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. But God has laid on him the iniquity or the sin or the badness or the horribleness or the misery of us all, and he's laid it on him. He became that substitutionary sacrifice that died on the cross to save us from our sins. Another thing about Jesus is this. The name Jesus, Savior, is proven by fact. Have you ever known someone who had an inappropriate name? You ever known someone who, like, there's a really big guy, a really huge guy, and they call him Tiny? You ever known anybody? You go up into the hills of West Virginia and Kentucky, almost every other boy is going to be named Will. And they always give in to pressure, even though they're named Will. You ever known a guy named Victor and he always loses? You ever known a guy named Cashwell and he doesn't have a well of cash? We see inappropriate names all the time. I was reading this little sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He says he saw a grave of a little kid. His name was Methuselah Corley. He had only lived 6 months. His parents named him Methuselah, inappropriately. But Jesus is named appropriately because he saves. Let me tell you the proof of it. You look around this room, you see people who once had a problem with alcohol. Jesus came into their life and he became personal to them, and they're set free from the problem of alcoholism. You see people in here that have been addicted to drugs, and Jesus set them free from drug addiction. He kicked Satan out of their lives and he brought salvation. He brought salvation. There's some marriages here that were almost to the brink of falling apart, and Jesus came in as Savior and he saved the marriage. And there's some people here who you've had a moral problem. You've had an immorality in your past, and there were times in your life where you were so ashamed of your immorality, but Jesus Christ came in and he changed everything, and he caused you not to be saved from your immorality, but to be saved from all of your sins. And there is fact all around the building that Jesus is appropriately named Savior. There's a man here who was harsh and hard and hateful, and now you'd never know it because he's gentle and he's kind and he's tender. There are people here who've been gossips, and now they only say the good things about people. And the last thing about Jesus is this: it is a personal name that he will have forever. He will have this name forever. It is his personal name that he will have forever. His father gave him the name. His mother called him by the name. We are his brothers and his sisters and his mothers, and we are related to him. And at the top of the cross, there was a sign posted that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And I've got news for you. The book of Revelation says that when he comes, he's going to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's described in the book of Revelation as the Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why he came. He came for you, and he came for me. And the question is this: not do you have factual knowledge about him, not do you know that he's a great leader, or that he was a great prophet, or that he's, you know, got more books written about him than anybody in the whole world, not that he's got a lot of great Christmas songs that have been written about him, but do you know him personally? Is he your Savior? And has he saved you from your sins? Won't you bow with me? God, we just bow before you, and I pray, Lord, for the ears who have heard this message, and their son, Lord, that they know a lot about Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus personally. And so I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as only the Holy Spirit can do, that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that you would open the hearts of those who are calloused. And God, by some great miracle, not because of the words that I speak or the songs that we sing or the tenderness of the moment, but God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, witnessing to the fact that Jesus Christ is really who he said he was, that someone, Lord, would receive Christ as their Savior, that they would receive him as a personal Savior, that the name Jesus would mean something to them personally. They would come and surrender their lives to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.